Let's just read a few verses here from Acts chapter 1, because this really is just kind of the description of that first group that gathered after Jesus had ascended, and he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there until they were endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12, and they returned, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, this was the first time that there was a gathering together of the people of God after the ascension and after the sending forth of our Lord, just as he was ascending, telling them to go to Jerusalem. This was the birth of the church. Acts chapter 1, this is the beginning, the birth of the church. The beginning of what God was going to do that still continues today. It's interesting, no matter where you go around the world, you can go into places of worship and there are the people of God, people who genuinely love God, love his word, and are a part of the church. And you meet part of your spiritual family at places all around the world. Sometimes it's under a tree in some foreign country or in some building that's very, very primitive, like mud walls and thatched roof. Or the building is not the issue. The issue is the people. The issue is the purpose that they're gathered together and why they have all come together. We, as Christians, should love the church. We should have a heart for the church. We should be, at this Thanksgiving season, be thankful for the church. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 25, that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and he gave his life for the church. So there should be that kind of a commitment and love that we have as well for the church. But things are changing in America. Things are changing. When we talk about culture, the culture of our generation, things are shifting, things are changing. Some changes are good, some are not so good. 50 years ago, 1 in 10 American couples, lived together outside of the bonds of marriage. 1 out of 10 couples. Today, it's 6 out of 10 in America. Things have shifted so much now that people don't see the need. The shift in our culture really is a crisis of commitment, a lack of willingness to commit to people in marriage. And so they're together, they want the benefits and all the blessings of having, being able to be together as a couple, but they're not so interested in a commitment before God, a vow of commitment before God. So it's pretty much in every aspect of life. This crisis of commitment is a problem. It's a problem on jobs. It's a problem in almost every area of life where people cannot really make a commitment to things that are important. The latest statistics in America, that on any given Sunday, 37% of Americans will be in church. That means 63% are sleeping in, drinking coffee, sitting in their pajamas in the living room or out on the golf course or gone out to a brunch somewhere doing something other than the house of God, other than the house of the Lord. Now, it's a very serious thing when people lose their love for the church, when they lose their love and their desire and their commitment to God and to the things of God. Now, just because people out of that 37% that are in church this morning across the country, some of them are probably not there for the best of motivations. Some of them are there because they have been guilted into going. Someone has said, you need to go to church. The wife or someone in the family said, you need to go to church. So they've been pressured to go to church. Some go to church because it's just what I've always done. It's my background. It's my life. It's who I am. I just go because that's what we've always done. Some go to church because it's good for their image, good for their business even. Some go because, you know, I want to go because I want the community to know I'm a churchgoer. I mean, people go to church for a lot of different reasons. Some go just for the social part of it. I just want to have friends. I've got friends there, and I want to hook up with people that are my friends at church. Some go because they like certain things about the service. They may like the music, or they may like the preaching. Sometimes people who are not even saved, they listen to preaching. I can remember for years, my dad wasn't saved, but he would flip around on the TV and find a preacher and would listen to Billy Graham or listen to Jimmy Swaggart. And he would never go to church, but he liked to listen to a preacher. Sometimes people are doing just that. They go to church, but it's a very small percentage of people who are in the house of God because they have a deep love for the things of God. They have a deep love for God and for the Word of God, a deep love for the people of God, a deep love for the cause, the purpose, the mission of the church. And that's where we need to be. We need to be a people who are thankful for the church, and we're here out of a commitment to God, a love for God, a love for the vision and the mission of the church, a love for the people of God, a love for the Word of God. Amen. Sad to say, in America today, we are the minority. We are not the majority anymore. There was a time in America when the majority of people were church-going people. That's not the case in America anymore. We're a smaller minority now in America that go to church. And I'm not giving you gloomy information. I'm going to give you a little bit more gloomy information before I give you the better information. All right? Because I just want you to see that as the people of God, we cannot be affected by the culture. We cannot be swayed by the thinking of the ways of this world. We come to the house of the Lord and we do it with intentionality. We do it because we have a great concern and a great love, and we have a great commitment to the things of God, or we should. Amen. So America, if you ever hear the term, we live in a post-Christian America now, it just means that Christianity is no longer the primary means of thought. It's no longer the primary worldview. People are looking at things from a completely secular way and from a different point of view. They're not looking at it through the lens of God's word or through the lens of Christianity or serving the Lord. America is looking at life much differently. So that is shaping the culture, the direction of where people are going. And so things are moving very quickly, just like they have in America now, like they are now in America, they have before in Europe, primarily in places like England, where it used to be like it was in America, that there was so many wonderful preachers. There was the Spurgeons and the Wesleys and a lot of different ones who had great impact upon England and great moves of God that had such an effect upon there. But now things have shifted so far away from that now, where there's almost as many Muslims in England as there are Christians. And shifting further and further and further away from God. I read where it is major business in England to sell church buildings and to sell the various furnishings and the relics and the different items that are a part of church worship. They sell them, and people are using them for other purposes and kind of collector's items, because churches are dying every day in England. Sad to say, the same thing is true in America, but that's not the way it is everywhere. And this may surprise you to know that the church is thriving in some places around the world. In sub-Sahara Africa, there are 20,000 converts a day in sub-Sahara Africa. In China and India, the growth is so unbelievable, it's out of control, that they can't even come up with the numbers. They can't even keep up with the count of what's going on in the revivals in India and also in China. In Central and South America, 10,000 per day are being saved. Unbelievable. I witnessed that several times on these trips that I've taken to Nicaragua, and I see what's happening. The churches that are being born, and every time that I've gone down a lot in January for a week to Nicaragua, and there's several just in that fellowship of Abundant Life Missions. There's almost always, there's another church or two or three that has been born, and I'm introduced to new young pastors that have started new churches that are already growing and thriving. It's incredible the kind of growth that is taking place. Someone that was writing about what was going on in Central and South America, they said it is like a Pentecost every day. Because we read in the book of Acts how that there were 3,000 souls that were born into the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. What a great move of God as the church was born there in Jerusalem. 3,000 souls. But now there's a Pentecost every day in Central and South America. There's that kind of a move of God that is equal and even beyond what happened on the day of Pentecost. As God is pouring out His Spirit and souls are being born into the kingdom of God. Amen. So I said that to say that I am not at all gloomy or hopeless or without faith or confidence in the church. I believe, and I've said this, I said it back on our homecoming day, and I believe it with all of my heart. It's core to what I believe. I do believe that the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. That's why I love it. That's why I believe in it. That's why I have concern about the church. I'm thankful for the church because I know the potential that it has. I know what Jesus has promised that He wants to do through the church and through the body of Christ. The wonderful things that He wants to do, but there's going to have to be an awakening. There's going to have to be an awakening in America. There's going to have to be an awakening in the American church. There's going to have to be awakening right here among us to realize how precious that we have this local church. How precious that it is. And as I said, I have great confidence and great hope that God will work and He will move through the church. But there has to be, we have to realize that the culture is letting go of its commitment to God and to the church. And we cannot move in the same direction that the church is going. We must not go in the same direction. We must commit ourselves to the church as never before. Amen. If you want to see the church become what God plans for the church and what He intends for the church to be, then you must commit yourself, just like you've committed yourself in marriage and you've committed yourself in other aspects of your life, and you have kept those commitments. So is it important that we keep our commitment to the church and be grateful for the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Make a commitment to the church. Why is this so important? Why is it so important? I'm going to give you four reasons. Four reasons this morning. I've got all kinds of time, so don't get nervous. Isn't it interesting how that a 30-minute sermon can seem long sometimes, But then folks sit down and they watch a 3-hour football game and they never get out of their chair. If they get anything, a snack or something, somebody has to carry it to them. They're so glued to watching something like that. But a 30-minute sermon seems like, oh boy, he was awfully long today. Lord help us. Lord help us. Why should there be this kind of a commitment? Why should we be so thankful? Well, number one, because of God's people. We need the church because we need the people of God. We need the people of God. We need to belong to something. Everybody feels their need to belong to something. I have a relative that refuses to go to church and has never gone to church, but he has almost every night, 3 or 4 nights a week, he goes to the bowling alley and meets up with his bowling buddies and they bowl 3 or 4 nights a week. That's his commitment. That's his life. That's what he does. And he has his friends that he has done that with for many, many years. Everybody but wants to belong to something. And what could ever be more important than belonging to the work of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we were created because we were created to have relationships. God did not create us to be isolated and alone. He created us to be a part of the people of God. Together with the people of God. Psalm 68:6. God sets the solitary in families. I know that's true in the natural. It's also true in the spiritual realm. But the church is like the family of God. And we need one another. We desperately need one another. Now, when I'm sick, as I said earlier in the service, I'm glad that there's people here that know how to pray. When I'm sad and I'm going through grief and sorrow, I know that there's going to be some people that are going to gather around me and they're going to support me and help me and pray for me. Who's going to do that? It's the people of God. I have preached funerals before for people who were not churchgoers. I've preached funerals where it was just me and maybe 2 or 3 relatives that were there, and that's all. The place would be empty, and we would conduct a funeral for someone who had no church, who had no church family, who had no people who would surround them and help them and comfort them through what they were going through. I know that many have big families, and I understand that, but there's just really nothing to compare with the people of God. The people of God that know how to surround you and care about you and pray for you and to give you words of encouragement and counsel. Thank God for the church and for the people of God. Amen. How wonderful it is to be a part of the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with him. You see, we've connected together. We have a bond together, a commitment to God and a commitment to one another. We care about one another, or we should care about one another and love one another. When one suffers, it affects us all. When one is blessed and honored, we all rejoice with them because of the blessing of the Lord that comes in their life. We rejoice together because we're interconnected. We are the people of God, and we belong. Amen. So I'm thankful for the church because of God's people, God's family that we are a part of. Secondly, I'm thankful for the church because of the principles of God's word. We need, in an age when things are so shifting and so changing, belief systems are so confusing in our world today. We lived in such a mixed up world where everything that is right is upside down. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Everywhere you look, the news media, it's filled with it. You don't know who to believe in. You don't know what to believe. You can't have confidence in hardly anything that's going on in our world today. This world is mixed up and without God. And because of that, there has to be a place where you can go where you can hear consistent proclamation of truth. You need to be able to hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. What does that do for you? Well, it puts you on a solid foundation. It keeps you on a solid foundation. There's so many crazy, strange, weird, upside-down views in this world today that you need to consistently hear the Word of the Lord to keep you stable and strong in a world where everything is so opposite. There needs to be this consistent proclamation of the truth of God's word. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what the church is. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the foundation. It's a solid foundation. It's a solid rock, because whenever you come to the house of the Lord and you hear the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, it helps you to remain your strength and your stability, to be strong and to face all of these secular ideas that we're up against these days. It helps us to stay grounded in truth. Amen. That's why it's a serious thing when you treat the house of God carelessly. Oh, I'll go, or I don't really feel like going. I don't think I'll go. I think I'll stay home and watch Netflix tonight. I'm just going to get my pajamas on and just stay warm. I don't think I'm going to go to church. I might hook up to the live stream, maybe. I don't know. We treat it too carelessly. Because we're facing some serious, serious times. And we need each other, and we need the house of God, and we need the foundation of truth. Amen. As I said, a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning, maybe 30 or 40 minutes on Sunday night, and Wednesday night another 20 or 30 minutes. And we think, well, that's quite a bit of preaching. Then you add the Sunday school class. Maybe 3 or 4 hours if you're in every class and every service. And you compare that to the onslaught of what you're facing every day when you go out into the world and when you face the things that are being promoted and published by the secular thinkers of this day. And you need the pillar and the foundation of truth. And that's what the church represents. The principles of God's word put you on a solid foundation. Amen. So go ahead and get dressed. I know it's a big effort. Get out in the cold. Get to the house of God, because you don't know what you're going to face on Monday morning. You do not know the challenges you're going to face the next few days. So do better than what you're doing. Do better. The church is worth it. And you're worth it. And your soul and the soul of your family is worth it. Be faithful to God and be faithful to the house of God, because we should have a spirit of gratitude for the church that he has allowed us to have, a local church where we can hear principles of God's word taught and preached. Amen. First is God's people, then God's principles. Third is God's purpose. We come together. When we come together, we are, all of us are created. A lot of people want to know, well, Lord, what am I here in this world to do? What have I been called to do? Do you know the best place to find out about the purpose of God for your life is in the house of God? In the house of God. Amen. So, you know, a lot of things. I mentioned my wife. I met her in the house of God. Most of the good blessings in my life have come out of my fellowship and my relationship with the church. Amen. Amen. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God has for you and what his purpose is for your life. The purpose of God. Of course, the greatest purpose of God is the declaring of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That's the great commission to the church. And when we come to church, we learn how we can be a part of that. We learn how we can partner in that, how we can gather together and we can be about the serious business of the work of the kingdom of God. Amen. That's the purpose of God that he has for us. Philippians 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have been saved for a divine purpose. God has saved your soul from sin, and he has saved your soul from judgment, but he's also saved you for a divine purpose and a calling to live out the days of your life, an abundant life, to live your life out fulfilling his will and his purpose for you. And you can discover what that is in the house of God, in the house of the Lord. You'll understand his purpose. One more, the presence of God. Now, we all know that we can experience the presence of God when we're all alone. You can get in your prayer closet and you can feel the presence of God, and you feel the presence of God driving down the road. God is everywhere present, and we understand that. But there is something very special about the people gathering together, the people of God gathering together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in these last days. We are to gather together even more often and more frequent in these last days. But when you gather together with the people of God, there is a special presence of God in his house. You can't tell me any different. I've been around this all my life, more than 50 years, since I was 4 years old. I've been in services that just seem like, well, this is just routine, normal. But I've been in services when the presence of the Lord was so real and so strong that there was no doubt and no questioning of what was happening in that building. The people of God had gathered together in his name. He's promised if just two or three are gathered together in his name, he'll be in our midst. What will happen if two or three or 20 or 30 or 200 or 300? I'm telling you, whenever the people of God gather together, there is wonderful potential for us to enjoy his presence. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Revelation 4 and 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's when we come together to worship the Lord. We're fulfilling a part of the purpose of why we were created, to get together, to be in the presence of God, to gather together, to experience his presence and his power. And I am thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a body. There are many things that we are compared to in the scripture, a family. We're also compared to a body. We're all members in particular. We're all individuals. But we all come together in the name of the Lord. We're united together under the banner of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Word of God. And that unites us together. It makes all our diversity disappear, and we come together under that united purpose, and the body becomes a force for God. Amen. Amen. Now, there's Veterans Day parades, and I don't know if there was a Thanksgiving Day parade or not in town. I don't think there was. I know there was in New York City, that big one, Macy's parade. Thousands of people are there. All these bands. I remember going to a parade in Tulsa, and the University of Oklahoma marching band was, it would wow you. It was so incredible. This band marching and playing those songs, it was just something to hear, really amazing. And but you know, if you pull one of those players out by themselves, it might sound a little bit silly. Let's say we pull the tuba guy out by himself and let him march down the parade. How's that going to sound? He's going to be going boom, 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 boom. It's kind of strange sounding, But when you put him in there with all of those other musicians, all those other brass sounds, and all those other percussionists, and all those other members of that band, and you talk about something wonderful when the band is pulling together and playing together. It's in every area of your life. The same thing is true in sports. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving things, you know, parades and football. 11 players on the field on each team in football. And the guys that get the most attention are the guys that carry the ball, the quarterback and those running backs, those different ones that carry the ball. But if that guy is able to run that ball and get right through the middle, sometimes they'll just sprint right through the middle and run way down the field. And you wonder, how in the world did they do that? Well, there were several guys there that were like 6'9", weighed about 350 pounds. They were on that front line, and they were knocking people out of the way and creating a pathway for that little skinny runner to get through there. And he could not have done it if there hadn't been a team to get it done. He couldn't have done it. The band is ridiculous if you pull one player out and isolate him. And no matter how good the guy can run, if he doesn't have a team backing him and supporting him and working together, he ain't going to be able to do anything. He can't run the ball, and he can't do anything by himself. And the church is effective when we have all united together, when we're all gathered together. Same thing is true with soldiers. Soldiers are only as strong as their company or as their squadron. They're only as capable as their group that works together and train together and then eventually fight together. Then they have success because they are together. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become what God intended for us to be when we are together. Amen. When we pull away and we separate ourselves and we don't think we need it as much, then we not only do we isolate ourselves and put ourselves in jeopardy, but we do damage to the body of Christ. You weaken the effectiveness of the church. Amen. I'm thankful for the church. Praise God. I'm thankful for the church. What a blessing the church is. What a blessing that the church is. And probably every one of you here this morning, you've gone through the loss of some close family member. You've gone through maybe very serious sickness, or someone in your family has. You've gone through it. But you didn't go through it by yourself. You had people in the family of God who come up around you. They were there for you. They prayed for you. They supported you. They helped you through that crisis of your life. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. And I want to urge you. I understand there are many issues. I know there's health issues and a lot of things that hinder. There are many people. I know, like Catherine Chambers, who communicates with us a lot and is very sick and often watches the live stream, and maybe today. She would love nothing more than to be right here. She would love to be right here, but she can't be here. She can't be here. And there are others that are in that same predicament. They would long to be here. I encourage you to take advantage of the strength and the health and the great potential of your life whenever we join together in the church. Amen. To accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. There's a secular mindset that's pushing the church to the side. Church isn't important. The things of God are not important. And there's even that thinking has crept into the church. A lot of people are thinking, well, I can have church on my own. I can serve God on my own. But you're going to find yourself in a predicament where you're going to need the family of God. Stay with the church and be thankful for the church. Father, we thank you today because you have saved us and you have provided for us hope. And that hope, Lord, is through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've called us, everyone, Lord, in these last days to fulfill a great commission, a great task. We cannot do it, Lord, in our own strength. We cannot do it individually. We can only do it as we bind together with the people of God. As we're united together, much can be accomplished. Lord, as we're pushing forward in a united front, so much, Lord, can be done for the advancement of the kingdom. Lord, I pray that there would be an awakening here in our church. There would be an awakening, Lord, among the hearts of people. They would recognize the value and the importance of being in your house and being a part of this family of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.